If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn in them with me to Genesis chapter 21, where we'll look this morning at just verses 1 through 7 as I continue this sermon series on Abraham. Abraham blessed to be a blessing to all the nations. And today, we want to say as we read, finally, Isaac is born. After all these years, after all this waiting, Isaac finally comes on the scene. Praise the Lord that he keeps his promise. Finally, he's here. Lots of heartache, lots of heartbreak, lots of trusting God one moment and then sin the next. But God is faithful to his promise to this couple, Abraham and Sarah, who are sinning one moment and trusting him in the next. God delivers on his promise. He's true to his word with the birth of Isaac. So that's what we're looking at this morning. Genesis chapter 21. If you're able, willing and able, please stand to honor God's word as I read verses 1 through 7. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, would you now open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things from this your law. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And the children at this time are free to be dismissed for the children's Bible lesson. With Abraham, we really get a picture of what it means to live a life of faith. Abraham is in many ways the first Christian. He's referred to as the father of the faithful, father of the Hebrews, but he's the first Christian. He's the first one who is, in a sense, for us, every believer. Abraham and Sarah are just pictures of what we are all called to trust the Lord for, which is him to be true and faithful to his promises. They're just normal folks in that way. Examples, good and bad, from them we learn a lot about what it means to live by faith, what the nature of faith is. And one of the things that we learn, that I'm going to preach on this morning, that's the theme of the sermon, is that waiting is a key component of the Christian faith. Waiting is one of the great challenges of the Christian life. It's one of the great hardships, in many ways, for the Christian. Waiting. That's what the sermon title is. The great challenge of the Christian faith. Waiting. One commentary said, waiting for God, waiting for a long time, long enough that one begins to doubt God and is coming at all, is a theme in the Bible and perhaps the greatest hardship of the Christian life. You know, apparently, the immediate satisfaction of my desires does not accomplish God's purposes for me. And it's the same way with you too. The immediate satisfaction of our desires does not very often seem to be the thing that God uses to accomplish His purposes for us. What He uses instead is waiting. Trusting Him, even when it seems like he's not listening anymore, that he's not going to come through, waiting. It's part of God's personal development plan for us. It's part of what it means to live the Christian life. It's one of the great challenges of the Christian life. So let me dive in with 4 points. Number one, waiting is normal for the Christian. Waiting is normal for the Christian. This birth of Isaac
We've been waiting for it. Not as long as Abraham and Sarah waited, but it required waiting. Verse 1 reminds us with the phrase, as he had said. And then also in verse 1, we see the phrase, as he had promised. And then there in verse 2, you see the phrase, as God had spoken. And then in verse 4, as God had commanded. So when did God say? When did God promise? When did God speak? When did God command? And the answer is many years prior. You know, it says here, Abraham was 100 years old. He was 75 when we started this sermon series in Genesis chapter 12. So it's 25 years later. And then in chapter 21, when we finally come along, Isaac is born. Abraham is 100. Sarah's 90. A quarter of a century, y'all. 2.5 decades waiting. And this is waiting after a long life of waiting. In a culture, in a time where to be childless was one of the greatest burdens that one could bear. Abraham, the great man of God, not exempt at all from waiting. Now, why does God cause us to wait? Why does He make it something that's normal for the Christians? I don't have all the reasons, of course, but I'll mention a few this morning as we get into it. Certainly, just with Abraham, one of the things that we are reminded of is that God makes us, He brings us to the point in our life where there's no other option, where the only way we can be delivered, the only way the promises can be fulfilled is if the Lord comes through. And that seems to be the case with Abraham. The only way that this 100-year-old man, this 90-year-old woman were going to have children, and you see this theme throughout the Bible, don't you? Miraculous births. It's one of the things that you encounter in the Scriptures. And it begins here with Abraham and Sarah. Why? Certainly lots of reasons, but in part because it gives God all the glory. He's the only one who could make this come about. He was the only one who could accomplish this. Waiting. It's normal. It's common for the Christian. When you read through the Psalms, one of the things that you see constantly in the Psalter is the authors of the Psalms saying, Lord, how long? Waiting. Which is very interesting. This is a little side note. But what is it that we say in modern times? We say, God, why? Why are you doing this? And we get mad at Him. In the Bible, they had questions for the Lord. Interestingly, it wasn't why. It was how long? I don't know. Just something to think about. But you see it in the Psalms. You see it in the book of Romans, where the whole creation groans as it waits for the day of resurrection. You see it in the book of Revelation. The saints in heaven are waiting in chapter 6, verse 10. O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood? Waiting is normal for the Christian. It's par for the course in the Christian life. And you think about it. You've experienced it, no doubt. I mean, even in your own life, as you are begging the Lord for victory over sin, to grow in Christ's likeness, to be more loving, to be less angry, or whatever it might be in your own life. You have this battle with sin, and despite prayers, despite tears, defeats sometimes outnumber the victories. And then with other people, certainly, our desires to see others saved and freed from the burdens in their lives, but time passes and nothing seems to happen. Waiting. Waiting is par for the course of the Christian. Now it's interesting. You might think, well, doesn't the Bible say that the Lord gives us the desires of our heart? And you would be right. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desire of your heart. But at the same time, and if we're real honest, we have to say that there are a lot of things I desire that the Lord has not seen fit to give. Things for myself personally, things that I desire for others. Waiting for the Lord. I know personally I've been waiting a long time for some things. And strangely, the older I get, the more it seems that I'm waiting. And I know you are too. Waiting. A normal part for the Christian life. It's a part of His mysterious purposes for us. Which is why at the end of the sermon, I'm going to have us sing the hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. Waiting is normal for the Christian. Number two, waiting is unique to the Christian. So it's normal for the Christian and it's unique to the Christian. Non-Christians aren't waiting because non-Christians aren't living in light of promises. They don't have expectations. They don't have hopes about the future. But the Christian life is fundamentally future-oriented. I mean, yes, we think about what Jesus has done, the work of the cross, and that is the foundation for our salvation and our sanctification. But the Christian life is fundamentally oriented toward the future. I mean, this is what it means to live by faith, really. This is unique to the Christian. It's not something that non-Christians have to think about or deal with. Interestingly, the Puritan Richard Sibbes, commenting on this idea of believers having to wait for the promises of God to be filled, he wrote this: "In this waiting, we may discern a main difference betwixt a Christian and a carnal man who is short-spirited and all for the present. He will have his good here, whereas a saint of God will continue to wait, though all things seem contrary to what he expects." The main difference, he says, betwixt a Christian and a carnal man is that the man of the flesh is, as he says, an almost modern verbiage, all for the present. As a Christian, you store up treasures in heaven. The carnal man builds bigger barns for his life here. The Christian endures injustices on this side of heaven because he believes that God will right all wrongs on the other side of heaven. The man of the flesh has to take matters into his own hands. He has to extract vengeance himself. The Christian life, it's fundamentally oriented to the future. Waiting is unique to the Christian. So it's normal for the Christian. It's unique to the Christian. And then number three, it's perpetual for the Christian. In other words, just because Isaac was born doesn't mean that the waiting is over. The birth of Isaac is the one promise that the Lord did fulfill. And of course, remember, it was the one that had to be fulfilled if all the other promises were going to come to pass in due time. But of course, that meant more waiting for these other promises that would come to pass. Isaac was really the only visible promise, a fulfillment of these promises of God. I mean, think about Abraham. I mentioned before, he was a sojourner. He was living in the promised land, but he was living as a pilgrim. He didn't own one square inch of Canaan real estate. And he wouldn't. With the birth of Isaac, he had but the one child. He'd been promised so great a multitude of descendants that no one would be able to number them. But, I mean, no doubt Abraham could do the math. He was going to realize, he realized he wasn't going to be around to see these masses of people that would come from him. And again, really, when he died, which was 75 years later, I mean, the family, it was just getting started, really. One writer said, "So not only did they have to wait many years for the son that had been promised to them, the other promises that had been made were nowhere in sight when Isaac was born." Which means for us to live by faith in this world means that we have to count on the truthfulness of God's Word. We have to count on Him being true to His Word, coming through on His promises. It's perpetual for the Christian, it's waiting. It's not something that you wait just for a little while and then when you see the promises and no more waiting. No, it's an ongoing, perpetual thing for believers. Theologians call this, that Christians live in, this state that we live in, they call it the already and the not yet. There are many things about our salvation that have already come about
And then there are many that have not yet come about. And you can think about so many doctrines in the Christian life. There is an already and not yet tension in which we have to live. Waiting is perpetual for the Christian. Finally, number four, waiting is good for the Christian. Waiting is good for the Christian. And I'm going to give you three reasons why waiting is good for us as Christians. Number one is because waiting exposes the heart. It exposes our hearts. Nothing reveals a bad attitude like a long wait. A few years ago, I was able to go to Israel. It was in February, which was a great trip, by the way. And if you ever get a chance to go to Israel as a Christian, I would strongly encourage you, because you get to see, you know, get to go out on the Sea of Galilee, to go on the shores where Peter, where the Lord Jesus cooked a fish breakfast for Peter. It's a great trip, and so I'd encourage you to go. Anyway, so coming back, we landed up in New York, and it was in February, and it was snowing in the city. Big old fat snowflakes. And so you're there at LaGuardia, and I'm trying to get a flight, you know, out to Atlanta, whatever. And as the day went on, and more flights got canceled or postponed or something, I mean, you got all these people who are getting hungry, and they're agitated, and they're New Yorkers. And everybody adopts a mob attitude at that point. You know, it's like everybody just sinks down their lowest to the lowest common denominator attitude. Everybody just complaining. Everybody's murmuring and talking bad about every airline. Well, for crying out loud, it's snowing. And, you know, of course, what do you expect? Waiting, it exposes the hearts. You know, one of the things that people say these days, I'm not sure why we say it. If you say it, then I'll encourage you to stop saying it. But our inner jerk comes out, and what do we say? The thing that is modern now for people to say is, you know, I don't know where that came from. That's not who I am. You know the reality? No, that is who we are. It's when we're squeezed that something that's inside comes out. And so that's what happens. I mean, it's easy to be nice and pleasant when everything's going well. But when, like last night at 6 o'clock, I realized that the sump pump from the air conditioning unit in my house wasn't working. And, you know, that's when it gets a little tense and it exposes the heart. When something is squeezed, what's on the inside comes out. So waiting is good for the Christian because it exposes our hearts. Second, waiting is good for the Christian because it kills the self. The self, our great enemy. Love of ourself, attention that we pay ourselves, preferring ourselves to God and others. None of us will ever attain real spiritual power until the self is battered into submission and God becomes all in all. And so we need to have that self killed. And nothing is better suited to battering the self into submission than waiting, than not getting our desires. And it's one of the great principles of parenting is to not give your children everything they want. When they're young, you need to say no often. And it's like we never grow up because the Lord continually is having to tell us no so that our self is battered into submission. Waiting, it teaches us to see our lives in terms other than the satisfaction of our own desires. And in our waiting, I'm convinced that God, He is putting us through the ringer to see what comes out. He wants to kill that self. Three, waiting is good for the Christian, finally, because waiting increases our laughter. Waiting increases our laughter. You know, if you have to wait, then when God fulfills His promises, it makes what was maybe just humorous hysterical. It increases our laughter. Our daughter Priscilla, who is in the air, I think, at this moment, coming here to the south for her wedding in 2 weeks from tonight. She got her wisdom teeth out this week. And, of course, you might remember how that goes. It's still fresh in our mind because we've only paid for, I think, 5 of them now, but with the kids. But, you know, they say from midnight the night before your surgery the next morning, you can't have anything to eat. And her surgery was a little bit later. It was 11:30, I think, in the morning. And so by the time she got through with that and got home, and her fiance Caleb got her some yogurt. And I like yogurt. Yogurt is good. She was saying, that was the best thing I have ever had in my life. Because she was hungry. When you're hungry, it makes it good. I was watching a little video on fasting the other day, and this one guy went 7 days with nothing but water. And so then when he finally started drinking some juice, you know, it's this green, nasty stuff. It's kale and spinach and cucumbers and green peppers and grass and dirt and stuff. And he mixed it all in there, and he loved it. He was talking about how delicious it is. Well, yeah, you go 7 days without eating anything, then I bet that trash really is tasty. Waiting increases our laughter. You know, the name Isaac in the Hebrew is really laughter. It sounds like laughter. And they named him Isaac because God had told them to name him laughter. But you'll recall Sarah laughed in disbelief when she heard a year earlier God and the angels telling Abraham, about a year from now you're gonna have a son. She laughed. She mocked God. She ridiculed him. She didn't believe. It says there in verse 6, though, that she acknowledged that God had turned her cynical laughter into joyous laughter, just as he said he would. She had doubted the promise of God, but then she acknowledged that she had been wrong to mistrust him. But you think about it, 25 years they waited. It's kind of hard to throw rocks at her, very hard, isn't it? For wavering at times, for doubting a little bit, for questioning the Lord. And y'all, she didn't believe. She laughed. She mocked the Lord, and yet he provided anyway. She doubted the promise of God, but he came through anyway. The blessing of Isaac was not dependent on how well Sarah believed. And the blessing of Isaac was not dependent upon how well Abraham behaved. Because she didn't believe very well. He didn't behave very well. And God provided anyway. We need to let that knowledge make us laugh. Make us glad. Make us joyful. Because it really is funny that God would bless people who doubt him. That God would come through and provide when we waver, when we question him, when we mock him, when we throw our fist up at him. But he does. He turns our cynical laughter into joyful laughter. You know, I mean, most of us think, most Christians have, we have this deep down within us, this belief that God is waiting on me to believe well enough or to behave well enough before he's going to come through. He's holding back his blessing until I step out and trust him. You know, we have this, if it is to be, it's up to me attitude. That, y'all, is nothing but pressure. It's nothing but performance-based Christianity. The if you're good enough, you will see the blessing of God Christianity. You're never going to be good enough. I'm never going to be good enough. We can remember, thank the Lord, that Jesus was good enough in our place. Jesus was perfectly trusting. He behaved perfectly in our place, in our stead. And so we're reminded as we see the blessing of God, the fulfillment, despite all the waiting, yes, God had his purposes, and yet God is true to his word. He blesses these undeserving people. You remember, I've said it before, God blesses undeserving people. That's the only kind of people there are. He blesses even as He mysteriously causes us to wait. Merciful Father in heaven, it is an amazing thing to think about Your ways in the world, how You have designed waiting to be a gift for us, to expose our hearts, to make laughter all the sweeter. And Lord, heaven is going to be sweet. As we deal with our own sin, we live in a world of tension and anxiety and pain and sorrow. All that makes heaven all the sweeter. We're going to have this laughter like Sarah had. We're going to acknowledge You as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even though we wavered. God, thank You for not wavering on us. And we trust You. We pray that we would trust You better, that You would enable us to trust You more as You move in mysterious ways in our life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 128 in your hymnal is God Moves in a Mysterious Way. Let's stand together and sing to the Lord.
And now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Amen.